Now, one of the big questions about human existence is, why do we actually exist? And in particular, when we think about this world that we live in, there are questions about how it came about. Did this world just somehow evolve by chance? Or is there an intelligent power behind the universe who has created things the way they are? Now, believing that things just happen by chance is a view that's held by many people in the world today, including a number of scientists. Despite the fact that I think you could argue that that view is quite illogical and ultimately unscientific, because science is based on the law of cause and effect. If the universe is the effect, then there has to be a cause. Now, the Christian position is quite simple, really, and that is that God is the cause of the universe. That's a logical position to hold. And we also have the fact that there is evidence of design in the universe, so it is perfectly logical to conclude that there must be a designer. But if God created the universe, we have to ask, why? Why did God make the world? Why did he make us? Surely there must be a purpose behind it. But the Bible tells us that God has made the world, and he's made it for a particular purpose, and in particular, that is for us human beings to get to know him. But there's a problem. The Bible also tells us that God, in and of himself, is invisible to human eyes. For example, in 1 Timothy 1:17, God is described as being immortal and invisible. We can sort of think about it as if God is so far away, we can't really get to know him. And if we see his glory is actually so bright that our eyes can't see him for who he is. If you've ever looked into a bright light shining into your eyes, what can you actually see? You can't see anything because of the brightness of the light. And that's a little bit like God. In and of himself, we can't really know him because he's just so blindingly bright. And this idea of God being unknowable is connected in the Bible with the idea of God the Father. God in and of himself, who is God the Father, he is actually invisible to our eyes. The problem is that because God the Father is invisible, there's not much that we can actually get to know about him. Sure, we can deduce from the fact that the world exists that there must be a God who exists. And also, we can deduce from the fact that the universe is so big that God must also be powerful enough to have created such a massive universe. But beyond that, there's not really much else that we can say with certainty about him. So that means if we're to know God, and if that's God's plan for the way the world has been created, then God needs to reveal himself in order for us to get to know him. God needs to communicate himself. If he doesn't, then in a sense we're in the dark. Now, God can communicate himself by making himself audible, meaning that we can hear his words. But because the primary sense organ for us human beings is the eye, it also makes sense that God would reveal himself not only audibly, but also visibly. Through not just hearing him speak, but also through seeing him in action, we can really get to know him. But how can invisible God make himself visible? According to the Bible, God is able to take on visible form if he wants to. And the visible form of God is called his image. And this fits in with the concept back in the ancient world that people had when they thought about the gods who lived up there in heaven. And some people groups, they thought, okay, the gods who are up there in heaven, we also need to have a physical image of them here with us. And that's what idols are. Idols are physical images of gods who supposedly live in heaven. But the problem with idols is that they're human-made images of the heavenly gods. Idols are simply products of human imagination. And that is why God in the Bible forbids the making of images. Because God reserves the right to choose for himself what his own image is going to look like. He also reserves the right to make his own image. It's not up to us to try and guess and imagine. It's up to God. In fact, God's image is simply God himself as he chooses to reveal himself in physical form. God's image is invisible God making himself visible and more deeply knowable. And friends, that's one of the deeper truths about the significance of who Jesus is. We see that in our passage here today in Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 20. Paul describes for us who Jesus is, and he starts off in verse 15 by pointing out that Jesus is the image of invisible God. In other words, Jesus is God in human form. Jesus is the person in whom God the Father is making himself known. Jesus is invisible God made visible. If we want to know our Creator, then we can only truly do so by getting to know Jesus. And it's because Jesus is the visible image of invisible God that he occupies the supreme place within all of creation. Paul describes that position using the idea of the firstborn in verse 15. According to Paul, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. But what does that mean to describe Jesus as being the firstborn? Because we know he came subsequently in human history. He wasn't the first person made. Well, here we need to understand that the firstborn son in ancient times was viewed as being the son who would one day take over his father's position within the family. The firstborn son had a position of authority, and being the firstborn son, he also represented the virile strength of his father. You know, normally the firstborn son was born when the father was young and strong rather than old and weak. So ideas of authority and strength came to be associated with the firstborn. And we can see this at various parts in the Bible. For example, in Genesis 49:3, Jacob blesses his firstborn son Reuben by saying, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." Deuteronomy 33:17 also speaks of a firstborn bull as being strong and majestic. And then in Psalm 89, verse 27, God says that he will make the Messiah his firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. We can see through those verses that the firstborn represents strength and power and majesty. So when Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, he's telling us that Jesus is the powerful and majestic king over creation. In all of created reality, Jesus is number one. But why is Jesus supreme over all? Out of everyone who has ever lived or whoever lived on this planet, why should Jesus be considered to be supreme? Well, in verses 16 to 20, Paul identifies eight significant facts that go together to help us understand why Jesus, as the Son of God, is so special. And the first fact in verse 16 is that Jesus is the agent of creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. Now, at this point, we might pose a bit of a logical problem. If Jesus didn't come into existence until he was conceived in Mary's womb, how then can he be the agent of creation, the person through whom the world was created? Well, here we need to remember that before Jesus existed in the flesh, God the Son already existed. God the Son is presented in the Bible as the Word. He is the eternal self-expression of God the Father. How do we know that God the Son was the agent of creation? Well, think about how God created the world. It was through His Word, right? God said, "Let there be light." God spoke. His Word was there, and when He spoke, things happened. The world came into existence. God used His creative Word to make all things. So through that we see the Word of God was back there in the beginning. All things were created through Him. Not just earthly things, Paul says, but heavenly things as well. Not just the objects that we can see, but also the objects that we can't see. And he's speaking of thrones, dominions, rulers and authorities. Paul seems to have particularly the spiritual forces of heaven in mind. The angels and even Satan himself were brought into existence through the Word of God. If the Son of God created them in the first place, then the implication is that the Son of God is more powerful than them. He's above them. He's number one. But not only that, Paul also tells us in verse 16 that all things were created for Him. And this is the second fact. Jesus is the ultimate beneficiary of creation. Why did God create the world? Well, He created the world because He wanted to. But He created the world not just for us. He created the world ultimately for His own benefit. He created the world as a gift to Himself, as a gift for Jesus to rule over. We can see through this that the universe actually belongs to Jesus. God's purposes are tied up in the fact that this universe exists. Now think about it, He didn't have to create this world if He didn't want to. Why then did He create it? Why did He make us? He's done it ultimately for His own purposes, so that He might be the King over this creation. And when He comes into the world in the person of Jesus, that's why Jesus is number one. He's the King of creation coming to rule over the world. Now the third fact that helps us understand why Jesus is preeminent is stated at the beginning of verse 17. Paul says He is before all things. Jesus as the Son of God is before all things. But what does Paul mean by that? Is He before all things in the sense of His pre-existence or His preeminence? Well, it's a bit hard to know which aspect Paul has in mind here, although logic would suggest, perhaps, that it's the pre-existence of the Son of God which is uppermost in mind there. God the Son could only be the agent of creation if He existed prior to the world in time. And because He preceded all things in time, and because all things were created through Him, it brings us to the fourth fact, also recorded in verse 17, that all things hold together in Him. Now think about it. If everything has been created through the Word of God, then it's the Word that holds everything together. God's Word is actually the common thread that gives the universe its structure. That means that for all of the variety of the created forms that we see here on earth and out there in space, there's something which holds all of this together. It's the power of God's Word, which is common to every object that exists in this universe. It's the Son of God that unifies the universe. All things hold together in Him. Now the fifth fact mentioned in verse 18 is the idea that Jesus is preeminent over God's people. We see there in verse 18 that the Son of God is the head of the body, Paul says. He's the head of the church. Now the fact that Jesus is the head and Lord of the church means that He is vitally important. You know, what's a body without a head? Can it do anything? Right? A body without a head is pretty useless. The head is the command and control center of the human body. That's why we protect our head, because we realize its importance. And in a similar way, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one who has command and control authority over us. He is the one who controls all of God's people. He is number one. He is the Lord of the church, the head of the body. And the rest of verse 18 brings us to the next fact, which also helps us to understand Jesus' preeminence, and that is the fact that he is the beginning of life. Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Just as a firstborn child precedes his siblings, Jesus was the first person risen from the dead to eternal life. Now, prior to Jesus' resurrection, we do know that, according to the Bible, there had been some people who had been resurrected before. Lazarus is the classic example. But all of those people, Lazarus included, were raised to experience the continuation of this current life before dying again at some point in the future. Jesus' resurrection, however, isn't like that. Jesus was resurrected never to die again. And in that sense, he is the firstborn from the dead. Through his resurrection, Jesus guarantees the reality of eternal life. And friends, obviously that's highly significant. When you think about it, eternal life really is the holy grail of human existence. How much money is spent on health and medicines across the world each year? It's billions of dollars. Everyone seeking to be healthy. Everyone wanting ultimately to be healthy, ideally forever. But the message of Christianity is that eternal health can ultimately only come from God. And it comes to us from God through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And that is another reason why we have to say Jesus is number one. He's preeminent. And we can see this at the end of verse 18 as well. In God's plan, Jesus was deliberately the first to be raised to eternal life from the dead, precisely in order that he might be the first among all. So here we have many different reasons why Jesus is supreme. The seventh fact is found in verse 19, and that is the idea that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. Here we can see that Jesus is fully God. But as Paul says in Colossians 2:9, a little bit later on in this letter, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. What Paul is saying there is that Jesus isn't just an ordinary man. Sure, he's a human being, but when we think about him carefully, then what we'll see is that all of God the Father is found in God the Son. All of God the Father is found in Jesus. Nothing is missing. Jesus is fully God, but also fully human. And the fact that Jesus is fully God is surely an amazing truth. You know, just think about it a little bit there. This idea of God, the creator of the universe, stepping into time and space in the form of a human being. Surely that's got to be a significant event. God, the creator himself, present here with us. If that's truly who Jesus is, that is an astounding fact. Jesus, God in human flesh. If that is true, then Jesus must be acknowledged as being number one in this physical universe. No one can compare with him. Is there anyone greater than the Creator? Which brings us to the eighth and final fact that Paul mentions here. And that is the idea of what God did in the flesh for us when he came into the world. The idea that the fullness of God, present there in Jesus, reconciled to God all of creation. So we see in verse 20, Jesus is described as being the agent of reconciliation. Through the sacrificial spilling of his blood upon the cross, Jesus has made peace. Human rebellion and sin had made us enemies of God, but through Jesus' sacrifice, he has taken the heat of God's wrath so that we might be able to become friends with God. And notice the scope of Jesus' reconciliation work here. It's brought about reconciliation, Paul says, for the universe as a whole, for all things, Paul says, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Through the peacemaking power of Jesus' blood, the divine curse against creation has been overcome. So friends, I hope you can see here, just through these few verses of Paul, he packs in all of these ideas, showing us, proving to us, how it is that Jesus is number one. Jesus is the image of invisible God and supreme in all of creation. Now, overall, we've seen that Jesus is the agent of creation, the ultimate beneficiary of creation, the one who precedes creation, the one who unites creation, the head of the church, the beginning of resurrection life, the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells, and the agent of universal reconciliation. All in all, to summarise that, I think we have to say that Jesus is the greatest person who has ever lived. He's the VIP of VIPs. Now, it could possibly be argued that I'm a little bit biased in saying what I've just said, or that Paul was biased in his opinion about Jesus. But it's interesting that the digitization of knowledge these days actually allows us to calculate the degree to which various historical figures are significant for society. And there was an important study which was performed by Skinner and Ward. They went about analyzing Wikipedia for hits, links, length of entries, as well as the amount of edits that took place on various articles in Wikipedia, before applying a fame decay statistical adjustment in order to determine the most significant people who have ever lived. Right? Interesting study. But this is their top 10, and it's up to you to try and guess the people. Starting at number 10 is... He looks old, right? He looks old. From America. Thomas Jefferson. He was a president, anyway. At number 9. Alexander the Great. Well done, John, there. They call him Alexander the Great, right? So he must be on this list in the top 10 somewhere. After Alexander the Great, at number 8, we've got a Greek philosopher here. No, not Archimedes. Not Plato, but associated with Plato. Aristotle. Okay, Aristotle, number 8. Now, I'm sure you'll recognise the next one. Yeah, Adolf Hitler. Okay, so relatively important, I guess, because of the chaos that he caused on a large scale in World War II. After Adolf Hitler, who's this guy? Number 6. George Washington. Yeah, George Washington at number 6. And then at number 5, Abraham Lincoln. After Abraham Lincoln, we've got Shakespeare, William Shakespeare. Then number 3, we think he probably looked like that. Muhammad, yes, Muhammad. Muhammad at number 3. And then number 2, Napoleon, yeah, French guy, right? And then, you shouldn't be surprised, who came in at number 1? Yeah, Jesus. Jesus came in at number 1. Now, Skinner and Ward might have arrived at their answer through a statistical analysis of Wikipedia, rather than by reading the Bible, right? But the answer they got to in the end is correct. Jesus is the greatest person, the most significant person who has ever lived in this universe. And not ultimately because he's a hot topic of conversation. It's primarily because of what he has done and because of who he is. Paul tells us here that Jesus is number one because of the fact that he is God in human form, but also because of the way in which he opens up the way for us human beings to be reconciled with God. Jesus both reconciles and reveals. He reconciles us to God and reveals God to us in the process, because he is the visible image of invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And friends, I hope that you will never ever forget that fact. Who is the greatest? The one who both reveals God and who reconciles us to God, Jesus, the Son of God.